Belgic Confession 34, paragraphs 2 through 4. Therefore, he has commanded all those who are his to be baptized with pure water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, thereby signifying to us that, as water washeth away the filth of the body when poured upon it, and is seen on the body of the baptized when sprinkled upon him, so doth the blood of Christ, by the power of the Holy Ghost, internally sprinkle the soul, cleanse it from its sins, and regenerate us from children of wrath unto children of God. Not that this is effected by the external water, but by the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Son of God, who is our Red Sea, through which we must pass to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, that is the devil, and to enter into the spiritual land of Canaan. Therefore the ministers, on their part, administer the sacrament, and that which is visible, but our Lord giveth that which is signified by the sacrament, namely the gifts and invisible grace, washing, cleansing, and purging our souls of all filth and unrighteousness, renewing our hearts and filling them with all comfort, giving unto us a true assurance of his fatherly goodness, putting on us the new man, and putting off the old man with all his deeds. Therefore we believe that every man who is earnestly studious of obtaining life eternal ought to be but once baptized with this only baptism, without ever repeating the same, since we cannot be born twice. Neither doth this baptism avail us only at the time when the water is poured upon us and received by us, but also through the whole course of our life. Tonight's subject is the mode of baptism. And by mode, we mean the way in which the water of baptism comes into contact with the one being baptized. And there are typically three modes that are spoken of, namely
pouring,
sprinkling, and immersing, or also called dunking. Yes. Now, there's one group that speaks on this issue as respects mode that is typically the most insistent and speaks with the loudest voice. Yes, the immersionists. The immersionists, because they believe that theirs is the mode, typically. Here are three Baptist confessions. The Baptist Confession of Faith of 1688, quote, immersion or dipping of the person in water is necessary to the due administration of the ordinance. The New Hampshire Baptist Confession of 1833, Christian baptism is the immersion in water of a believer. Here's the Confession of the Free Will Baptists of 1834, quote, Christian baptism, this is the immersion of believers in water. And here are just three prominent Baptist authors writing about this subject. Three Baptist confessions, now three Baptist authors. Here's Alexander Carson, a noted polemicist on this topic. Baptizein, to baptize, the Greek, in the whole history of the Greek language has but one meaning. It not only signifies to dip or immerse, but it never has any other meaning. Some claim. Baptizein always signifies to dip, never expressing anything but mode. Well, I think that's clear enough. We all can understand what he's saying there. J.L. Dagg, quote, to baptize is to immerse. Augustus H. Strong, the Baptist dogmatician, baptism is, quote, immersion and immersion only. Now, Which groups or churches are immersionist? Baptists? Pentecostals? The Brethren? Any others? The Anabaptists were immersionists, and still are. Took them a wee while to work all that out, but they're immersionists. All the Baptists, the Disciples of Christ and the Church of Christ, restorationist groups in America, which started in the 19th century. Everybody got everything wrong since the apostles died. We've got to go back to the first century and scrap everything in between. As Ivan says, Pentecostals and Charismatics. The JWs are immersionists. The Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, and the Eastern Orthodox. Now, there are different degrees of exclusivity regarding immersionism. And I'm going to note just two of them here. The first position is that immersion is the only valid mode of baptism, so that people not immersed are not baptized at all. And therefore, anyone who joins their group must be anabaptized. Or as they would say, they must be baptized for the first time because they have never been baptized. Baptism is immersion. You weren't immersed, therefore you weren't baptized. So you need to be baptized. And that's the only way in which you could join our group. That's the really exclusive view. The other group holds that immersion is the true baptism, and it's the only baptism which we will ever do in our churches, but we would accept as a member someone baptized by sprinkling or pouring from another group. We wouldn't say those people have to be rebaptized, but really they should have been immersed, but we'll put up with that. And you will have noticed in the confessions and creedal and statements of the three theologians I mentioned that they talked about baptism is immersion. And sometimes they said baptism only is immersion. And the claim that baptism is immersion or only is immersion can be disproved by finding one place in Scripture where that does not hold. If somebody says baptism is immersion, and you can say, but it's not immersion here, then baptism is not immersion. So if you can find one place in Scripture, we'll set aside all the extra biblical arguments, because Scripture is decisive. If you can find one place in Scripture where baptism, in its various word forms, one place where baptism does not mean immerse. And if you can find one place in Scripture where someone or something is baptized without being immersed, that's the end of that theory. Everybody clear on that point? So I'm going to look at seven arguments here, which involve more than seven passages of Scripture, but seven arguments where baptism cannot mean immersion because, and the first three arguments have to do with what is baptized. So these baptism can't mean immersion in the light of what is baptized in these passages. And first of all, baptism cannot mean immersion if the object being baptized is too big to be immersed. Baptism cannot mean immersion if the object being baptized is too big to be immersed. Turn with me to Mark 7. Mark 7, verse 4. Mark 7, verse 4. This verse is describing the practice of the Pharisees and the Jews. when they come from the market, except they wash, and the word there used is baptize, when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. So they go to the market, they need this baptism, or else they can't eat. They've got to be there's got to be a baptism before they wash. And many other things there be which they have received to hold. Technical word here, tradition, that which is handed down, as the washing, and here it's the same word, the baptizing or the baptism of cups, not too hard to immerse a cup, of pots or pitchers, not too hard to immerse a pot or pitcher, you can put them in your sink, brazen vessels, well, it depends what size the brazen vessel is, but especially if it's some kitchen utensil, it shouldn't be too hard, and of tables or couches. Now, with regard to tables or couches, there are different sizes of tables and couches. But whatever tables or couches they had in their home that needed baptizing, doubtless some would have been longer or shorter or broader or thinner than others, but there must have been some of them that were, you know, a fair size. Now, if you were a Baptist, what would you say in response to that? Baptist who's committed to the thesis, baptism equals immersion. What would you say? How would you respond?
Well, Robert will say only in the context of when they would probably say something like, only when the context is the sacrament of baptism, it means,
okay,
it means immersion.
There's the first response. Baptism only means immerse when it deals with the baptism of people. This is referring to objects. Yeah. But your argument was baptism means immerse. Your argument isn't baptism means immerse when people are being baptized.
That's what Alexander said.
Yes, but I wouldn't have to go back to some of the particular quotes.
Right.
You know, they all say baptism means immerse, right, and they mean whether it's a piece of wood, whether it's a hat you happen to be wearing, or a pot or a pan, or your left hand, or a person or a group of persons. It means immerse in all situations. What else could they say? They could say that baptizing a couch or a table isn't impossible. We'd have to agree with them in terms of baptism as immersion. You know, like let's take this table in front of us here. Were there couches or tables the same sort of size as this? Maybe they're a bit smaller, but let's take this table. We could immerse that. You couldn't really do it in this room. But there would be places you could go, maybe a sheep dip or somewhere like that. You could take it to the swimming pool. You know, and then they'll say that these Jews, and here they're into an architecture, these Jews often had these sort of ceremonial baths. Now I think they overplay all that stuff. But and then there's the question about what form or shape does the what material rather is the couch or table made of? Is it good for things to be put into water? Maybe in a hot, relatively hot climate, at least in the summer, it could dry out pretty quickly. It mightn't be damaged much. But anyway, Mark 7 verse 4 gives an instance where the object being baptized, it sure looks like it's too big. Now, you wouldn't want to go, perhaps, to the firing squad maintaining that it is too big, because who knows? But it sure doesn't look that way. Let's move on to another example. This one will include the passage we read at the start of the class. Baptism would not mean and cannot mean immersion if that which is baptized is in an unsuitable position. I'll give you perhaps a silly example. I have a little squirty thing in my hand here. If I was to put that on the top of this church building, say I was to nail it or attach it down there, in that position, unless there was another massive flood, that flash, clean and shine could not be immersed. I mean, you'd have to raise the water levels around here so it's up above our church building. I mean, the thing itself could easily be immersed, but not if it is on top of our church building, which is, what, 30 feet high? Who knows? So let's look at a couple of verses in Acts, starting with Acts 22, verse 16. Acts 22, verse 16. My fictitious, or perhaps even a little bit silly example, could refer to a human being. A human being can be immersed. We've all been in the swimming pool, I'm sure. We've all been underwater, and since we're all alive, we've obviously come up out of the water. But there are certain positions. If we were standing on top of the church building, we couldn't be immersed either. We could be immersed, but not in that position. Follow my argument now from Acts 22. We'll read verse 16. Paul is recounting his conversion and his baptism. And now, Ananias is speaking to Paul. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, when you command another human being to arise, that says something about their position. What was their position prior to the command? They could have been sitting or lying down. Notice the words here, arise and be baptized. Someone's sitting down, they stand up, and they're baptized. And somebody can say, ah, but maybe there's a bit more to that. But that's what it says. It says, arise and be baptized. And they say, well, there could have been all sorts of things. Well, let me give you another verse. Let's move to Acts 9. Acts 9, verses 17 and 18. In Acts 22, Paul's referring back to this incident. And here we have the incident itself. Ananias went his way. He left his house and went to the house where Saul was on Straight Street. Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. So, if he arose, he was probably sitting down. Remember, he's blind at this stage. The command comes from Ananias to him, rise and be baptized. And the historical narrative in Acts 9 says, Paul arose, and was baptized. Now, you can immerse a human being, it's not that difficult. Although, again, it would take a bit of forethought. You couldn't do it in this building. But to immerse a human being standing up, that's not so easy. Julian?
There's one simple rebuttal of that, and that means it could easily mean they arise and let's go down to the river and be baptized. You know, it doesn't necessarily mean the baptism and the arising happen simultaneously.
It's recorded twice that way.
I know, but that's what Baptists would argue.
That is what the Baptists argue. And they argue that because they have a preconceived position. Baptizo means immerse. Immerse only. Here's a passage that says, stand up and be baptized. And he stood up and was baptized. That passage, again, you know, there could be all sorts of things. I mean, he could have went out and played a game of tennis in the front lawn and come in and get baptized. Who knows? We're not told. But unless you come with an a priori, then stand up. He stood up, and he was baptized. That's it.
There was one time in your type there, that was standing up.
No, that's the other thing. If you're gonna immerse somebody, you're gonna have to have the person arise, and then unspoken. Let's go to it. Walk to a tank, or a river, let's say, and then allow yourself to fall backwards, typically like that. And then I'll catch you when you're underwater, and then allow me or help yourself by pushing down with one of your feet to take yourself up. So what you need is arise. And let's say there happens to be somewhere big enough that'll hold enough water for a human being in the house. So arise and go to that part of the house. I think that's unlikely. Or go outside the house. Certainly it would have to mean the Baptist you arise, go on walk and journey to this place, then go down into water and come up out of water. That passage naturally reads that Paul sitting down, rose up, and was baptized.
Verse 8 arose also as the meaning of standing up.
Yes, in verse 8, Saul arose from the earth.
Probably on the floor or something.
Yes. Let's move to the next one. The object being baptized is too big to be immersed, was the first one. The person being baptized is in an unsuitable place, position, standing up. Here's a third one. Baptism does not mean immersion if there were too many people to be baptized. Let's turn to Acts 2, verse 41. Acts 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word, Peter's word in this Pentecostal sermon, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts 4 verse 4 mentions 5,000. 3,000 souls, you'd have to find somewhere in Jerusalem, but there's a lot of water, form them up into a queue and go through all this. The response to this from the Baptists is...
They went to the river.
They went to the river. What river is there in Jerusalem? Is the river Kidron? Can you immerse somebody in the river Kidron? Maybe at certain times of the year. But our question here isn't even so much about the amount of water. It's more about the time it would take. The response would be, well, if you have 3,000 converts and you have 12 apostles, what you need to do is organize them into 12 queues, and then 3,000 divided by 12 is... Julian?
250.
250, yes. So 250 people. 250 people. So if you have them kind of like cattle coming to stalls or something, I'm sure a Baptist would like my way of putting that, but you have them well regimented. You know, okay, form a queue, and then sort of one here. First one of you go to this, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Somebody channeling them. Next one, you're up there. Right? Keep this thing moving. Keep it moving. And then you get them into the 12 queues. And while they're forming the 12 lines, you can have Peter going, right, down, up, down, up. And then you could rattle through it.
That's what they do in the manga churches. It's quite entertaining.
Yes. Yes. So you could rattle through it. The much easier way to do it, and there was mass ceremonial cleansing, a mass ritual, in Exodus 24, verse 8. Another covenant renewal, mass covenant renewal, near the start of the Old Testament Israel church. Here we're at the start of the New Testament Israel church. Here's Exodus 24, verse 8. Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. So he has some sort of a branch, let's say, and he sprinkles it into the crowd.
Michael Kimmett's good on that as well. He says if John the Baptist baptized all his disciples, he would have been completely shattered because there are hundreds of thousands of people.
Quite a taxing physical job then. Now we've had three arguments based on the parties or things being baptized, there's a problem. They're too big. Well, there's a way of getting out of that. Or they're in an unsuitable position. Well, there's a way of getting out of that too. Or there's too many people. So that's to do with the party being baptized. Things too big, or in the wrong position, or there's too many of them. But as I said, there's ways of getting out of it. They're not absolutely watertight arguments. So, now think about this. You've got the person who is doing the baptizing, you have the water, and you have the person or parties or things being baptized. So, if there are issues with that which is baptized, there are other issues with instances, number four, where there's not enough water. Not enough water. If we can prove that there's not enough water for an immersion, then baptism can't be by immersion. Let's look at the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Acts 8, verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto deacon and now evangelist Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert or wilderness, a barren area, not much in the way of population. Acts 8 verse 36 now. And as they, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, in the chariot, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip says, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe. And then they go down into the water, and Philip baptizes the eunuch. Now, with regard to the not enough water, how would a Baptist respond? Well, you see, the verb into means, it's probably ice here, sort of E-I-S to transliterate the Greek letters. Into can mean all sorts of things. They go to it. But if you've got water, you very rarely go uphill to water, because water flows downhill. Now, if you're, we'll say, at sea level, and you know that there's mountains up there, and you drive up in a car, and then you can maybe even walk from the car park up to a reservoir, there are times you can go up to water. But ordinarily, when you see water, if you're in a road, and roads are usually on a higher bit of ground, you go down to water. That's where you've got to go. I mean, whenever you go to a river, you go down to a river, because the river flows in the lowest channel.
But also the verse says that they both went down into the river.
They both went down the river.
So, according to the same logic, Philip,
yes,
was immersed too.
Yes. And if you're going to baptize somebody and there's water there and you're going to, let's say, sprinkle or pour over them, you would both have to go down, because that's where the water is. But the passage doesn't prove that the going down was the lowering of the person into the water by Philip. The passage says they went down to the water. I mean, who here has ever gone up to a river? You go down to it. Think of all the rivers you've ever seen in life. You go down to them. You park your car and you go down, and you go down the wee ridge and you go into them. And both of them have to go down, that's the way they go down. Then he baptizes the guy in the water and with the water, because the best way to do is stand it. Then you come back up again. That's what you do.
We just don't know how much water was there. I mean, it could have been quite a deep well, but we just don't know.
Now, use the word well. Could have been in a desert. You know, could have been. It takes a fair bit of water. I mean, we've had a lot of rain in Northern Ireland recently, and there are puddles in my lawn, but I tell you, you need an awful lot more before you would ever actually be able to immerse a person in it. And you can say that, well, there are pools and so forth in a desert and so forth. Yeah, there are, but to immerse somebody, you need quite a hollow with steep sides. It's in a desert. It's in the wilderness.
Maybe.
But I would suggest that the natural reading of that is in a desert, enough water to immerse somebody. I mean, apart from a river, when all you're walking and driving along, apart from a river or a lake, when would you see enough water to be baptized? And he says, look, here's some water. There's a wee bit of water there. Some water. You don't typically see it. And by the way, I'm making these points to show weaknesses in this, because it would be hard to prove from any of those. There's a way of wriggling out of them all. But you begin to see some problems with this theory. It's only immersed. It definitely is immersed. You've got to be submerged. You've got to dip. And I'm doing them in this order, sort of grouping them. If there's something to do with the object, it's too big or too many people, or if the person being baptized is an unsuitable person, suitable position, and now not enough water. I'm doing them in this order because I'm grouping the arguments, but I'm also doing this order, secondly, because I'm leaving my best arguments, the most conclusive ones, to the end. You work up to it. Notice that you walk down to a river, but you work up in your argument to your best arguments. Now, baptism does not equal immerse when one party is baptized while another party is immersed. See, the issue with these four arguments is they involve an empirical element. How big was the couch? And how big was places of water around there? The person was in an unsuitable position. And how do you know he didn't get up and walk 100 yards down the road or to some big pond? Or there were too many people for them to be in the middle of the city. Well, how do you know that the disciples just weren't very busy that day? Or there wasn't enough water. Well, how do you know how much water there was there? They involve an empirical aspect. But whenever you're dealing with these arguments, it's a lot simpler. This argument is, baptism does not meet equal immerse if one party is baptized while another party is not baptized but immersed. And I'll explain what I mean here by looking at two scriptural passages, the first being the flood in 1 Peter 3, verses 20 and 21, which I think maybe was the one you were referring to earlier, Marco.
Yeah.
1 Peter 3, verses 20 and 21. Which sometime, that is once, were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, were in few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, and so on. So here we have Noah saved by water, the like figure of baptism. Noah's salvation with water is a antitype or picture of baptism. And who was baptized? Noah and the eight people in the ark. And who was immersed? The world. Now, what is the response of the Baptists to this? Well, first of all, they try to deny the analogy. So they don't want that analogy, but that's ineffectual. And then secondly, they say, or at least some of them do, because I've read them say this, that the ark was plunged into the water. I mean, there's rain coming down. The fountains of the great deep have been opened up. There's convulsions and high waves and so forth. And then the ark plunges down, and then God, and then they appeared the wisdom of God. And this ark, and then it was buoyant, you see, and it bounced back up again. So it was buried. It was buried under the water as a sort of, and then it came up out of the water as a sort of resurrection. So the ark going down and then coming back up again. If ever there was an argument for anabaptism, repeated baptisms, there you have it. I mean, the ark was on the waters for nearly a year. Now, obviously, the most tumultuous seas were at the start of the flood period. But if that's really what happened, think of the many times it went up and down. I mean, you could be anabaptized 20 times in an hour, maybe even 20 times in a minute if it was really.
That's utter speculation, Dwayne. How do you prove that?
How do you prove that?
It's even more empirical than the first three there.
So the people in the ark, they were baptized but not immersed. The people outside the ark, they were immersed but not baptized. And they say, we don't like that argument, that's too theological and so on. Surely the passage says they were saved. Not salvation is an Old Testament picture of baptism. So Noah was baptized, right? His baptism was his being saved by water. That is, his not being drowned by the water. Right? Now, what was the point of the ark, or the flood rod? The flood was the water coming up so that the people would drown. God decided to drown them. And drowning in water is an immersion. That is, you're submerged, you're under the water, and you don't get out of the water in time. No immersion, getting out of it, so that you can no longer breathe and you die. So we have here one party's baptized, another immersed, the flood. That's 1 Peter 3, referring back to the book of Genesis. Let's move to a second instance of this in 1 Corinthians 10. Verses 1 and 2. And here we go to back to the book of Exodus, not Genesis. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were all, verse 2 says, baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were all baptized. The Israelites were baptized, but they weren't immersed. The Egyptians were immersed, but they were not baptized. How then is baptism immersion? And somebody say, but that's not really, you know, that's not really the. But, say, but look, it talks about the whole thing. At the Red Sea, there's the cloud and the sea. And by that cloud and by that sea, they were baptized into Moses. And you say immersed. How in the wide world is somebody immersed into Moses? What does it mean to be immersed into Moses? You can be baptized into Moses, but you can't be immersed into Moses. Immersed into Moses. I don't even know what that means. And after reading the Baptist people on it, I still don't know what it means. It doesn't make any sense to me. Israelites baptized but not immersed. Egyptians immersed but not baptized. What's the Baptist response to this? Remember, baptism means immersion. Baptism always means immersion. Therefore, by hook or by crook, you've got to make baptism into immersion. Right. Now, how would you do it?
They would probably say, well, they were still behind the level of the water.
They were below the water level. That's true. They certainly were below the water level. But there's another qualifier of immersion that Baptists often use. It begins with T. Total immersion. Right. So total immersion means you are immersed completely. And then you can say, well, put your water on both sides of you. Okay, well, that's just, obviously need to be quite a channel to let all these 2 million people through. Otherwise, you'd have a massive traffic jam, possibly even a stampede. So let's even say, how many abreast they were? Maybe there were 70, 80, 200 abreast. But let's, even if you grant that and say, okay, there are two sides. Well, is there water above them? Well, there are some passages that some people use to say it was raining, in connection with the Psalms and that. But raining isn't immersion, raining is sprinkling. Right? And then they say, okay, so we'll let them away with water coming above. Let's say it's really heavy. Right? And let's say we've got the side, the two walls. Well, what about in front of you? Where's the water in front of you? Where's the water behind you? Where's the water underneath you? Because their feet were dry. And you're the guys that are saying, total immersion. They weren't immersed. Their salvation lay in their not being immersed. And the destruction of the Egyptians lay in their being immersed. Belgic Confession, Article 34, alludes to this passage, 1 Corinthians 10, referring to the crossing of the Red Sea. The last sentence of Belgic Confession 34, paragraph 2. Not that this is effected by the external water, but by the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Son of God, who is our Red Sea, through which we must pass to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, that is the devil, and to enter into the spiritual land of Canaan. A wee bit allegorical there. And these two references here to the flood and the Red Sea are together quoted in our confessions. Not my Belgian Confession 34, it only mentions one of them, but the two of these things are quoted together in our Green Creeds book. Where?
The baptism form.
The baptism form, yes. The prayer. The prayer, which is basically the same as regards the baptism of the infants of believers and the baptism of adult persons. I'm referring now to the former of those. Page 259 of the Green Creeds book, section 6. The prayer begins, O Almighty and Eternal God, Thou who hast, according to Thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood. There you are, the flood, Genesis 6 through 9. Referred to in 1 Peter 3, and hast according to thy great mercy saved and protected believing Noah and his family. Thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host at the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified. Baptism was signified. That's referring back to the book of Exodus from 1 Corinthians 10. The baptism of Israel, the baptism of Noah. And Noah wasn't immersed. Israel wasn't immersed. And Israel even went through the middle of the sea on dry ground, so they certainly weren't immersed. And as I said, the Peter 2:6-1, the prayer of adult persons mentions that. Those same Old Testament baptisms referred to in the New Testament as well. Now, the next two arguments, we've got five of the seven out here, the next two arguments have a baptism by another mode than immersion. First of all, we know that baptism does not equal immersion if the baptism is effected by pouring. We'll start with Acts 1 verse 5. Acts 1 verse 5. These are the words of Jesus. John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. By the way, you should look out for this in your Bibles. What is the appropriate preposition with sprinkling or pouring? You baptize with water. Baptize with water. John baptized with water, but ye should be baptized with the Holy Ghost. See the analogy there, the parallel there. Baptized with water, baptized with the Holy Ghost. See, if the water is the receptacle, as it is in immersion, so then people are baptized into the Holy Ghost, so you become entirely enveloped in the Holy Spirit. That sounds like something wacky that only an Anabaptist could have thought of. Some charismatic Anabaptist, and you know what? It's entirely appropriate that is their sort of language. So, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And the not many days hence was when the day of Pentecost was fully come, as Acts 2 verse 1 says. Verse 17, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, how did the Holy Ghost come? Acts 2, 17, quoting from Joel 2, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Verse 18, on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit. Verse 33, Jesus, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this Holy Ghost, which you now see and hear. He has shed forth this, and the word shed forth is the same Greek word, it means poured. You're going to be baptized, Acts 1 verse 5, not many days. Not many days comes the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is poured out. And verses 17 and 18 say, and poured out. Verse 33 says. Now, what's the Baptist response to this? Baptism is immersion. Only immersion. That's what it is. Okay, so they're immersed by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Immersed by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? How does that save you? Doesn't God put His Holy Spirit in us? What's this being immersed in the Spirit? So, like, you get those things where people today can go in these big bubbles, and they can walk in these bubbles and so forth. So, I mean, that's what I picture with it, because I can't make anything of it.
Well, they say, well, Romans talks about being baptized into Christ, and, you know, like, say, you know, the language is kind of similar.
They could do that.
Yeah. I'm trying to think the way they think.
Yes. But it still wouldn't get you immersion, though. But yeah, that would be something a bit nearer. Julian?
No, just like you were saying, they make such a big deal of the death and resurrection business from Romans. That is their, you know, that is their trump card.
Uh-huh.
I mean, the trump card for aspersion or pouring is that they... the sign is the same as the reality, and the reality was pouring.
Yes. I understand what you mean by trump card. They think it's their trump card.
Yes.
They think they've got an ace of spades, and they pull out a two of diamonds. I mean, it's total rubbish, the argument from Acts 6, or Romans 6. We're going to get there next week. Complete shambles. Some have said that Acts 2 refers to being immersed by the Holy Spirit in the house. Immersed in the house by the Spirit. Acts 2 verse 2. Acts 2 verse 2. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. See, it filled the house where they were sitting, and therefore they were immersed in it. If you can picture water filling the house where you were sitting. I mean, if you were in a house seated and water filled this chamber, and the water didn't leak out onto the door or something, we would be immersed. But what does Acts 2 say? What filled the house? The sound from heaven filled the house. That is, if we came in here with a CD player or an MP3 player, turned the volume up, we could say that the song that's playing in the MP3 fills the room. We would hardly say that we were immersed in the sound of the song in the room. Another way of saying that, it's a kind of a funny use of baptism, a strange, unusual instance. But hold on a minute, you said baptism equals immerse. It is immerse. And sometimes, say some of the quotes I give, it only means immerse. That's what it is. That's what the word is, that's what it means. Is, immerse. But J. Adams has a nice point, indicating this is a highly significant baptism. You can't shelve it and say it's an uninteresting, unimportant baptism. Joel prophesied this baptism. Joel 2. John the Baptist predicted it. Matthew 3. Christ promised it. Acts 1. Luke proclaimed it. Acts 2. And then this baptism on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 is referred to in Acts 8. The baptism being extended to the Samaritans, who were sort of half Jew, half Gentiles. Acts 10:11, baptism being extended here, the baptism with the Spirit, to Cornelius and his household, full-blooded Gentiles, and then Acts 19, an extension of Pentecost, the baptism of Pentecost, the disciples of John the Baptist, who are still, as it were, living in the Old Testament. And in those passages, we read of the Holy Spirit falling on people. Acts 8, verse 16. Acts 10, 44 and 45, the Holy Spirit fell and the Holy Spirit was poured. Acts 11, verse 15, the Holy Spirit fell. The Holy Spirit, says Acts 19, verse 6, came on. The Holy Spirit is in heaven. He comes down. He falls. He is poured forth. He comes on people. But baptism equals immersion. And then remember, too, that Acts 2 is the birthday, not of the church, but the birthday of the New Testament church. The church becomes Catholic on this day. This is a very important baptism. Let's go to another one. Baptism does not equal immersion if baptism is effected by
sprinkling.
Have we got a scripture that speaks of baptism by sprinkling? We sure do. Crystal clear. Hebrews 9 verse 10. Referring to the Old Testament and its weakness in comparison to the New Testament economy. Hebrews 9 verse 10 says, it stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings. And the word washings is baptisms. The Old Testament Mosaic economy, it's a matter of meats and drinks. Food laws, etc. And diverse baptisms and washings and carnal worldly ordinances imposed upon them, sort of an unnatural yoke, until the time of Reformation. And that Reformation took place in which century? The first century, not the 16th century. The first century, the church was reformed, it took a new shape and became Catholic. So we have these diverse baptisms in the Old Testament, and it's referring to the diverse baptisms in the Mosaic economy. Now, what sort of baptisms have we got in the Mosaic law? Are there immersions in there? Maybe a few. Are there pourings? The blood was often, the sacrifice often poured out onto the altar. Are there sprinklings?
Yes.
Loads of sprinklings. But it's even better than that, because we don't have to just think through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy and think of cleansing ordinances and ceremonies. Did it involve the pouring of water or blood or other liquids, or the sprinkling of them, or the immersing of certain objects in tanks or whatever? We don't even have to guess or summarize. Verse 13 says, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. Sprinkling. These diverse baptisms. And then it mentions sprinkling. And then the argument of verse 4 is, how much more the blood of Jesus Christ? And then, not content with just one reference to sprinkling, verse 19, when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, think Book of the Covenant, Exodus 21 through 23, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and especially with the hyssop, he sprinkled both the Book of the Covenant, and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. A second instance. And there's a third instance. Verse 21. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. So, verse 10 talks about diverse baptisms. And it then goes on to specify no immersions, no pourings either, but three sprinklings. But we're told baptism equals immersion. Well, nobody let the human author of Hebrews into this secret. He wasn't working with the same definition. Otherwise, he never would have written as he did. And the Holy Spirit must have gotten it wrong. So, baptism equals immersion, we're told. Here are some arguments which rest upon a certain amount of empirical data, and the Bible doesn't give them at all. But if the object's too big to be immersed, then that theory goes down in flames. If the object to be baptized is in an unsuitable position, like someone standing up, then they're not immersed. If there are too many people, gives you practical problems of baptizing 3,000. If there's not enough water to immerse an adult human being in the wilderness. And then, we know that baptism does not equal immersion. If one party is baptized and another is immersed, but the party baptized isn't immersed, the party immersed isn't baptized, this is what happened at the flood, 1 Peter 3, and at the Red Sea, 1 Corinthians 10. And we know that baptism doesn't equal immersion if baptism is by pouring, Acts chapter 2, and we looked at Acts 1 and Acts 8 and Acts 10 and 11 and Acts 19 and Joel 2 in connection with that. Baptism does not equal immersion if baptism is by sprinkling, as Hebrews chapter 10 clearly teaches. Any comments on that?
I don't know if you're going to mention it, but Christ had a baptism to be baptized with, and he never got wet either.
Didn't get wet, and he wasn't baptized, he wasn't immersed in it.
No, he suffered.
It's a very good argument. Yes. I'm going to close with some considerations from the Catholicity of the Church regarding the initiatory sacrament. The Catholicity of the Church. Here's our analogy, first of all. In the Old Testament, the initiatory sacrament was circumcision. Only males can be circumcised within this framework, not females. Because the females in the Old Testament had a lower status. In the New Testament, the initiatory sacrament is baptism, which is equally available to male and female. A greater catholicity between genders. Now, the New Testament church, it's Catholic. Much more Catholic than the Old Testament church. And it's Catholic in various ways. And the initiatory sacrament of baptism is the sacrament of the Catholic Church and fits the Catholicity of the Church. And I mentioned that girls and women are baptized too. Now, here's this Catholic Church. Go ye out into all the world, preach the gospel, and baptize in the name of the triune God. Let's think of some climate issues. Winter in Siberia. Cold water. Now, you could do it in a room and heat the room. But even the rooms in Siberia, unless you have a lot of money, are cold. There's ice forming on the inside. Has anybody here seen a baptism in Siberia, say on YouTube, where they seem to be cut a hole in the ice of a river and down goes the hardy soul?
I think I've seen
them. Well, I've seen them. And then what about winter in Siberia? You'd be saying to people, hold up, we'll wait till the summer. Right. What about summer in the Sahara? Immersion. Summer in the Sahara. Getting the water could be tricky enough there. But it's not absolutely impossible, though. You can probably do it. It's tricky. But how does it fit the Catholicity of the Church, though? And then architecture. If you're going to baptize by immersion, in terms of church architecture, you need one thing and perhaps even two things. What do you need?
A big pool.
You need a tank. You need a big tank or a pool. Bit more hassle, but it can be done and has been done all around the world. You might also need a room to dry off in, sort of a Baptist equivalent of the vestry, towels and a few bathrobes and so on. So climate's an issue and architecture, but it can be done and has been done. And then health's another issue, particularly for frail and elderly. And if you compare it to the climate issue and the architecture issue, let's say you're being baptized in winter in Siberia and you're frail and elderly. Well, it can't be done. Heat the room up, heat the water up, and have it in a church building. What about if you're frail and elderly and you have to get in and out of a tank? Well, it can be done. Of course, it depends how frail and how elderly you are. But you sure wouldn't want to slip or fall in or break bones getting in or out. And I just wonder, this isn't the main argument, but I wonder, what's the sense in having such a complicated, involved sacrament, which is doesn't fit with the Catholicity of the Church and presents all sorts of difficulties architecturally, climactically, and in terms of the health of the people. But if you're just baptizing with sprinkling or pouring, all of those hassles vanish. Just vanish. Some of the questions tonight have indicated that there's more to be said on this subject. Well, we have the mode of baptism too next week. Okay, then you can all be in the mood for the mode.